I want to invite you to open your Bible to Luke 24. Luke, your Bible might, as mine does, naturally opens there because we've been opening it in that book for, I don't know, pretty much the whole year so far. And now we're all the way down to the end of the book, chapter 24. And we have skipped ahead a little bit. But I want to begin reading at verse 36 this morning. Luke 24, beginning at verse 36, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen." Let's quickly bow our heads and we'll have another word of prayer, and then we'll try to share some thoughts with you out of this scripture. Father, my prayer is that you would help me, please. Help my mind, help my thoughts to be in line with what you would want me to say. God, that you would open our understanding as you did in what we've read here. You opened the understanding of your disciples as you expounded the scriptures, and we pray that, Father, you would grant us that same privilege, that you would be our teacher now, and that as we hear, we would receive it, and with obedient hearts want to be doers of the word, to do what we understand that you, Lord, want us to do, that we would be faithful, that we would be obedient. And we pray that you would grant us your grace and your help and strength. For Lord, we know we cannot do it by ourselves. And so bless this time, please, for your honor, for your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just remind you a little bit of what we talked about last Sunday morning. We were with those two on the road to Emmaus. You might recall, after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, those two disciples who we don't know, one of them was named Cleopas. I had a fella come to me after the service, and he said, I just kind of thought this during the sermon. I had never thought of it before. He said, I might know or have an idea who that other disciple was. And I said, oh, that's interesting, because I have no clue. And he said, well, I think it might be Luke. And I said, you know what? It possibly could be. We really can't know. But, you know, Luke, he mentioned that in the beginning of Luke's gospel, he talks about that he had a perfect understanding. He had knowledge of these things, and he was, of course, recording it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to give us a record of what took place. And so who knows? Just an interesting thought. But we saw these disciples as they traveled to Emmaus, and Jesus came alongside them, and they didn't recognize him. And then he opened to them the scriptures, and he made them understand that exactly what Jesus had gone through was what was supposed to happen. It was what was predicted. It was what was planned. And then, of course, in the breaking of bread, he was recognized by them, and then he disappeared, and they ran back to Jerusalem. So that's what we saw last week. And in verses 36 to verse about 45, the story just picks up. They get back to Jerusalem. The 11 are there, and perhaps some others, and they're all, of course, these two come back with their hearts aflame and their hearts excited, and they want to tell the news. But in the meantime, Jesus has already appeared to some of them as well. It tells you that in verse 34 that the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And so, you know, Jesus obviously moved about quickly, right? He shows up with these two on the road to Emmaus. He in some time, of course, after they recognized him, he disappeared. He just took off. He left. Maybe he beat them back to Jerusalem and showed himself. I don't know what all the timing is. If you want to sort of, one of the things about these gospel accounts is you can take Matthew and read it. You can take Mark and read it. Take Luke, and then you can kind of weave together some of the details, you know, as you put all three of those pictures together. But what all the timing is, I'm unclear about, but that's okay. The point is, they get back there and they're sharing their testimony of when they saw and heard the Lord, and others are sharing their testimonies. And then, verse 36, Jesus shows up. He appears in the midst of them, and of course, they're still kind of shocked and, you know, and so forth. They're terrified, it says in verse 37. They suppose they had seen a spirit or a ghost. You know, they're still not fully understanding this. How is it that we see in him, you know, we hear him, he's talking to us, but he's dead. And they're not fully, you know, clued in, I think, on all how this is happening. And so Jesus takes kind of some lengths to prove to them that he's not a ghost. He, in fact, has bodily, physically risen from the dead. And that's why he says, you know, you have, ghosts don't have flesh and bones like I do. And so he shows them their hands and his feet. And I don't know if they touched him. Perhaps they did, like Thomas. You remember later on, Thomas comes and he says, you know, thrust your hand in my side. And, you know, he's proving it to them by touch that he is indeed risen physically from the grave. And then he eats. He says, you have any food here? And they said, yeah, we have a little bit of fish and honey. And he eats before them. And all of that, again, is to assure them, to kind of prove to them that they can, you know, be fully confident that he's not a ghost, he's not a vision, he's actually risen from the dead. And then we come to the portion of this text that I really want to focus on today, and that is the commission that he gives them. As you know, we're going to be heading into our missions month this month, and so this kind of is appropriate for us to begin to consider the mission that he gives them. So with all of that, I have 3 points, I think, if I remember correctly. Three that I have down. And the first one is the plan. Let me give you the outline. The plan for world evangelism, the power for world evangelism, and the perpetuity. I'll explain that word when we get there. But I want you to think about with me for a moment the plan. All this time in which we've gone through both last week and now this introduction, Jesus has been assuring them and helping them to understand that all of this, what has taken place, is part of the plan. In other words, it wasn't an accident. It was not some kind of a mishap that happened. It wasn't that things just went out of hand, that, you know, Jesus lost control of the situation and the Pharisees, you know, came upon him and because that's sort of what they, you know, the disciples, as we've gone through, and I don't want to go into any detail again because I know you're very familiar with this, but it wasn't the plan as far as they understood it, right? They didn't think the crucifixion was part of the plan. That just didn't make sense to them. Even though, as we've seen, Jesus has told them again and again and again and again. He mentioned it to them so many times. But, you know, it's like somebody said one time, they said, somebody who is convinced against their will is unconvinced still. Because even though you might say, okay, you know, I hear you, but if you're, you know, if you still resist that truth, you're not going to really take it in or believe it. And that's sort of what was going on. He was telling them, you know, and you can think back, like, probably a famous example is when they were around Tiberias, I believe, and Jesus said to the disciples, you recall in Matthew chapter 16, he said to them, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And some said, well, you know, some say you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And he said, well, who say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Peter had the right answer, remember? He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father." And then he begins to tell them about the fact he's going to Jerusalem and he's going to die. And what's really almost, I don't know, it's such a fascinating contrast how people are. You know, I said last week we are very fickle. Because in one hand, Peter makes this amazing statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," and he said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but God." So he's speaking, you know, something that God helped him to understand. But then when Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem and dying, Peter rebukes him and says, "No, that shouldn't happen. No, that can't happen. I'm not going to let that happen." And do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Remember that? Isn't that an interesting thing? On the one, you know, just 2 minutes ago, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood didn't reveal it, God revealed it." Now he's saying, now you're talking like Satan. First you were talking like the Father, now you're talking like Satan. And that's how, you know, that's how fast we can vacillate from spirituality to carnality. It's kind of scary, but we can do that so quick. We can be in the spirit 1 minute, and the next minute we'll be in the flesh. You know? Just something that strikes us bad, and boom, we fall out of. And so that's very interesting. But you know, again, he told them, but they resisted it. They didn't want to hear it. No, we don't want to hear that. And that, you know, surely that can't be true. That can't be right. That doesn't fit. That's not the plan. So now Jesus is showing them, no, that is the plan. That was the plan. That's always been the plan. And so he takes them back through from Moses all the way through the Old Testament, and he shows them this was what was planned from the foundation of the world. All these prophecies spoke of it. This has always been the plan. Just like he says down in, let me find the verse, where it says, verse 46, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer." It was written, it was prophesied, it was planned, and it had to be fulfilled, and it has been. And so this is what he's telling them. He's showing them that, and you know, and of course, thinking about it from the disciples' standpoint, now he's, you know, now they're receiving it. Now he's making them to understand it. Before they heard it, but they were not wanting to hear it. Now their understanding is being opened and they're seeing it. for really the first time, they see it. They go, oh, man, it's everywhere. I mean, Moses talked about it. Joshua talked about it. Elijah talked about it. Isaiah talked about it. The psalmists talk about it. It's everywhere. We see it now. I don't know how in the world we missed it. But now they get it. And, of course, to them, that's a comforting thing, right? Because before this, they're all confused. They're all bewildered. They just are throwing off their feet. And now they go, huh. Here we thought everything went out of whack, and the whole time God was doing what he was going to do. And so this was a great time for them. And, it still took some convincing. It still took them even physically showing them and so forth. But they were understanding now, this is the plan. But here's the interesting thing. What we come to today, the plan's not finished. Now that phase of it is finished. But now there's another phase, if you will, of the plan, of God's redemptive plan for mankind. And it comes now in verse 47. And you'll notice this, verse 47 starts with the little word and. And it ties it to verse 46. So verse 46 says, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. You see, the plan, it really doesn't, that what I'm trying to say is verse 47 just flows, it's connected. The whole plan is that it behooved Christ that he would come and die and rise again. That's been finished. And there's more. That his name, that repentance, the message of repentance and remission of sins is to be preached among all nations. That's the plan carrying forward. And that part, Jesus has finished the phase of him coming, dying, rising again. Now the baton, in a sense, passes to the disciples. Because by the end of the chapter, he's ascended back to heaven. But the phase of the next phase of the plan was that this message of salvation is to be preached among all nations. And guess what? That's still the plan. And the baton has now been passed to us. You see, verse 47 starts with the word and, connecting it to verse 46. Verse 46 started with the word and connected it to verse 45. And all of that is the plan. Verse 45 through 47 is one sentence. I love these run-on long sentences in the Bible. I really do, because that's the way I like to write. And my wife says, this is a long run-on sentence. And I say, well, but it's, it's biblical. That's the way they did it. Yeah. So, she used to do that to me in college all the time. But, you see, this is all one big plan. Is that the redemptive, that's what human history really is. It's God's redemptive plan throughout all of human history. So, let me say it this way. It's not that the plan for men to be saved begins here. No, it began all the way back in the garden. But there's been some phases. It's kind of like we studied last year in Bible Institute. We studied what was called dispensations. And dispensations is a fancy word just to say that, God was dealing as he reveals his plan. It's kind of an unfolding thing that is not all, they didn't have it in Genesis. They understood part of it. And then later on with Noah, he understood a little more. And then with Jacob and the Israelites, more and more of his plan was revealed. It talked about in kind of vague terms in Genesis, the first prophecy of the birth of Christ is Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would come to bruise the head of the serpent, right? But that's pretty vague. And then we learn that this seed would come from Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of the one who would be, you know, would bless all the nations of the earth. And then we learn from not just Abraham, but Isaac and his sons, Jacob, Esau, it would come through Jacob, and then through Jacob's 12 sons, it would come through the tribe of Judah, and then from Judah's whole tribe come from the family of David. And so this, you know what I'm saying, it just kind of narrows on down till we finally get to Mary and Joseph, and Jesus comes. And so his plan has been unfolding throughout all of history, and all along God has been calling men to repentance and faith. I don't want you to think that it took, you know, thousands of years finally to get this plan rolling, and now people can be saved. No, people were being saved before, but you see that, of course, all of those things prophesied and were like, I don't know a better way to say it. A lot of preachers say it this way, and I can't think of a better way to say it. That in the Old Testament, they looked forward in faith to the promised one, the Messiah who would come. That's where their faith, you know, by faith, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Same thing is true of you and I. But we look backward. We look back at the cross, and we see what Jesus did for us. And by faith, it's counted to us for righteousness. By faith, we're saved. They looked forward. We look backward. But the apex, the focal point, was Christ's life and death, burial and resurrection. Because that's where redemption was accomplished. In the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a virgin, and then he died for our sins. So that's the whole plan. Now, that was laid out. Like I said, the Old Testament not only prophesied it, but it laid the groundwork. In the Old Testament, all those things were preparing, pointing to groundwork for the coming of Christ. You know, you think about the law. I have in my notes in Romans chapter 3, it says this in verse 20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, let's just stop right there for a second. And what is that saying? It's saying that by the deeds of the law, so by what we do to keep the law, that doesn't justify us. We're not justified by the deeds of the law. But listen to the next part of the verse. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So what does the law do? Well, the law makes us aware of sin. I've used this illustration many times, but it's just the one that always comes to my mind. When you're driving down the road, and how many of you have ever done this? You drive down the road and your wife says, "I think you're going too fast." And you're like, "I don't know. What is the speed limit?" "I don't know." So you just drive down the road. And then eventually you see a sign and it says 90 kilometers and you're going 110, right? And you say, okay, I guess I was going too fast. Now before you could kind of pretend ignorance, right? But now you can no longer pretend ignorance. You saw the 90 kilometer an hour sign, but you just ignored it and you kept going. That's what you did, see? And the same thing is true. God put his law there. Men were already speeding. Men were already sinning. And, you know, there was the knowledge of God, and they understood those things even before the law. God built in us the law in our hearts, right? They knew those things were wrong, many of them, you know. But just to be clear, God put the law there, so the sign was there. Men blew by it, and they kept on sinning, but now they have no more excuse. And the law was there to show us our sin. The law was there to prove to us that we are breaking the law. Paul says this later in Romans 7. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So the law just points out the fact that we're sinners. But learning that we're sinners, you know what that's intended to do? Well, you've sinned. You know, if you blow by the speed sign, you don't get too nervous about it unless just a few seconds later you see the RCMP car sitting there, right? And then all of a sudden your heart goes boom, 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 boom. You think, oh no, now I'm in trouble. You see, and when we pass the law that says what you just did was wrong, it's sin in the sight of God, so many people keep on driving along and don't think anything about it. But as soon as we recognize, whoop, the sheriff of heaven, God is, he's not blind, he's not off somewhere drinking coffee, eating donuts. He sees exactly what you're doing. And you've been caught. You see, that's what the whole Old Testament is. God was showing them that there is a law, there is a standard, and you have broken it, and I recognize it, and you're not, you know, you're not guiltless. And all of that is to say, now we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. We need salvation. I mean, we're in trouble. We've broken the law. God is just. He's not going to sweep it under the carpet. He's not going to just say, well, you know, try to do harder, better next time. No, when you break God's law, there's justice. So now man is in trouble. But we also learn in the Old Testament, God is very merciful. We see that all through. You say, well, the Old Testament, God was harsh. No, he was trying to show men that sin brings death. The wages of sin is death. All the sacrifices, the blood that was shed, all those things tell us that sin is deadly. But we also see the hand of mercy all through. So you begin to learn about God. You begin to learn that I'm a sinner and I've messed up and the law, you know, condemns me and I deserve to be condemned, but God is gracious. And he's, you know, sin brings death, but he's made way of forgiveness. And all those things are just leading up to what Christ would eventually do, the once for all sacrifice. Now, all of what we've read this year in Luke leads up to this point. It paves the way for you and I to hit this phase, that now repentance and remission of sins needs to be preached throughout the whole world. That's what all the Gospels lead up to. That's what all... Think about... Let me show you this just for fun. We got a little bit of time. Go to John chapter 20. This is for free. I'll just throw it in here for free. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 30. So we're coming down to the end of the book of John at this point. If you look just up above that verse, you might recognize verse 28. Thomas, he answers and said unto him, My Lord and my God. So this is after the resurrection, right? This is when Thomas finally got to touch Jesus. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And then it says this, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. So did you catch that? I read it kind of poorly. Many other signs were done that aren't recorded, right? Matter of fact, it says later on that if all, everything was recorded, we wouldn't have enough libraries to keep it all. I mean, Jesus did so many things, he couldn't write it all down. But notice what it says in verse 31. But these are written, why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What is, when John is finishing, I know there's one more chapter left, but John is coming to the end of penning his gospel account. What is his goal? What is his aim? What is he writing all this for? He's writing this, he's recording it so that you might believe. And that believing, you might have life in his name, right? That's John's purpose. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote this gospel, we call the book of St. John or John, so that you might believe. That's his whole intention and hope, is that when you read John, you recognize that Jesus is indeed the Christ. And that he's the Savior, and believing you can be saved, you can have eternal life. Now, to be fair, all the Gospels, all the Bible is written for that purpose. We could say that same thing about the entire Scriptures. As a matter of fact, in 1 John, he does say, again, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. So that's John's heart's desire in all of his writing. But when you get to the end of Matthew and the end of Mark and the end of Luke, the conclusion is a little different. All three of those Gospels conclude with this, that all these things are written so that you would have the message and you would take that message and go to the world and spread it around. I mean, that's what he says in Matthew 28. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And lo, I'll be with you always. Mark ends with, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We just read how Luke ends with that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's what this... So in other words, like I said, I don't want to make too much of this. All this is written so that we might believe. All of this to the Christian moves us to share the gospel. But you see, John specifically wanted to write so that people believe. And that's why I think it's, you know, we've put together those John and Romans. Whoever came up with that thought, it's a great thought that the book of John is such a, you know, so many times when people who don't go to church, people who haven't read the Bible before, they come to me and they say, if I'm to read the Bible, where should I start? I usually always say, why don't you just start in the book of John? Just read John. Because that's where they need to start. They need to see about Christ. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But you know, when you study and read and all this we've done in Luke and Matthew and Mark, primarily to the believers, here's the conclusion. All that was laid out for you. Now you know the message. Now you see the plan. Now you know what to do. What is it? You take the message of the gospel and you go to the world. And you tell it. You preach it. How do you do that? Just like Jesus showed you. He came, he opened the scriptures, he expounded the scriptures, and you understood. And now your heart understands. What do? We take the scriptures and we open the scriptures. Now, they only had the Old Testament back then. We have quite an advantage. We have John, we have Romans, we have a lot of other books. Really is an advantage. I'm so thankful for that. They didn't have the Romans road. But Jesus, you know, I kind of think that these disciples especially, they were listening. And, you know, as he showed them Psalm 22 and they saw that and they go, wow. Man, I mean, right in there it says the words you said on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken? I mean, all that's right there. And he showed them Isaiah 53. And he said, you know, all you like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord laid on me the iniquity of us all, and it pleased the Father to bruise him, and he was, you know, bruised for our iniquities and all those things, right? And they were hearing this, and their eyes were opening, and they thought, this is great, we see it, this is amazing. So I imagine when they went out and preached, you know what they did? They probably went to the same scriptures Jesus showed them. And they said, look here. You know, because they began at Jerusalem. They started with the Jews. How are you going to go to the Jews and start preaching the gospel, the Christian gospel? Well, you got to do what Jesus did to the disciples. You got to get the Old Testament and go, here's what our prophets said. Look, exactly what Jesus did. This is what the Bible says. And now they got it because Jesus showed it to them. Now, we have that, and we have Paul, and we have other things. And I remember when I first started trying to witness to people, I got around some other guys that were doing it longer than me, and they were using this thing they called the Romans Road. If you're not familiar with the Romans Road, it's just a whole bunch of verses in the book of Romans. And you can use John, you could use whatever book, any of the scriptures you want, because they're all written so that we might believe. But they showed me that. And so you know what I did when I first started witnessing? I was like a parrot. I just said everything they said. Because that's all I knew. You know, I didn't know how else to do it. Now, as you grow in the scriptures, you begin to put some other things together. And you can broaden your understanding, broaden your message, and so forth. But the best way to learn is just to have somebody show you how to share the gospel and with a few easy verses and start there. Get some gospel tracts and start passing them out. Now, I've completely wandered away from my... Let me get back to my notes here. We'll try to get this summed up for you. So the plan, the power. Look at verse 49. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now I'll give you to this easily, okay? I can do this quickly. The plan, we see it, don't we? What our part of this phase of the plan, where to go. But I got good news. You don't have to do it all by yourself. You don't have to do it in your own strength. In your own wisdom. As a matter of fact, don't try to do it in your own strength. Jesus said, don't go. Wait a minute. And you know, it's almost like the disciples, they were seeing things for the first time, and I'm sure they were just eager. You know, let me go. I'm going to go. He said, no, wait. You got to wait in Jerusalem because you're not ready yet. You wait till you be endued with power from on high. Because if you go taking off right now, you know, you might have a lot of zeal, but that'll get you only so far. You know, this is a work God has to do. And I'll equip you for that. So he says, you just hang here for a little bit. And what is this all about? What is this power? What is this promise of the Father, the being endued with power from on high? Well, it's not hard to understand. If you don't know, you could look it up, but I'll just give it to you quickly. Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You see, that's where the strength comes from. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. We give a message, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit behind the message that opens hearts. Just like when Jesus, you know, opened their heart, opened their understanding, he shared the scriptures, and then their heart burned within them because they had that understanding that he open for them. We share the scriptures. The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us, he opens the heart and understanding that people might come to faith in Christ. So we need this power, the Holy Spirit. And the scriptures are the power of God. Remember what he said in Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, right? To the Jew first, also to the Greek. The gospel itself, the word of God, has power. So if I'm to go and to share this message of repentance and remission of sins, I go with the help and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit that he's promised. And I go with the word of God and I just share what God says. Because it wouldn't do me any good to go there and tell you what I think. We have to show what does the Bible say. Why should they believe me? Don't believe me. Even when I preach to you today, don't believe me. What does the Scripture say? That's what we have to show people. And if the Bible says it, then you can verify it. This is what God says. This is God's plan. This is what God promises. So the promise is not mine. I can't promise you heaven. How could I do that? But Jesus promises it. So take His word at it. You know, take Him at His word. The word of God has power. Okay, we are going to run out of time. Why don't you write down these verses? If you want to look this up later on, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 24 and 25. And it's kind of interesting because he talks about there, you know, he's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about all these things. And he says that if when somebody comes in, some unlearned, some lost person, even I think he calls them a barbarian, you know, somebody who's not educated in the things of God, if they come in, and they hear people, this was back in the day when, you know, they're speaking in tongues and this sort of thing. And he says, if they hear all that, they're just going to go, what was that? We don't get anything out of that. But if they hear prophesying, in other words, preaching, he says there that it's interesting. You got to read the verses. He says that it exposes their heart. That's what the Word of God does. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing asunder of the heart, and it exposes the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And, you know, it's, again, it's like we talked about the law. The law opened our understanding that we're sinners and we're lost and we need Christ. And that's what the Word of God does. So the power is not in me, it's not in you, it's in God and it's in His Word. And so we must take the Scriptures and open the Scriptures to people. And explain them. Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 tell you that the Scriptures have fruit. They bear fruit. Remember that Jesus said the seed that was in the ground was the seed was the Word. And it generates life. So when you go with the Scriptures and praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help you. And trust the Lord to use you. All right, so I told you the plan and the power, and the last one was the perpetuity. And the reason I use that funny word, I couldn't come up with another one that started with P. That means basically the duration. In other words, we saw the plan, you know, started way back at the beginning, carried on. Jesus fulfilled His phase. Now we are instruments of this other phase. And when does that phase end? Not until we read down at the bottom, Jesus was carried up into heaven, and He's still there. But one day He's coming back, right? So how long is this phase of the plan that we are a part of going to take place? All the way until He returns. And so we can't stop until He gets back. It's that easy. The plan is still going on, and we're still a part of it. And we must take that message to the generation here so that they can take it to the generation after them, to the one after them, until Jesus comes back. I'll read you a scripture in Isaiah, and we'll close. I'll close my Bible, I promise you. All right? Isaiah 6. Remember Isaiah 6? Isaiah said, I saw also, you know, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. Well, in verse 8, Isaiah says, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And here's this phrase, a song's been written about it. Then said I, here am I, send me. Right? Great picture there. He said, here's the message. Who would believe it? But, you know, who will I send? And Isaiah said, well, Lord, I'll go. Send me. And, you know, that's been a great verse that many missionaries have thought of that when they, you know, they get burdened about a country, a place that needs the gospel, and they feel that calling of God. You know, who's going to go? Who's going to tell Zimbabwe? Who's going to tell those people? And some missionary says, here am I. Lord, I'll go. And many times God will say, okay. He calls them. And He sends them. But then it says this, verse 11. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long should I go? How long do I do this? And He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there shall be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. So Isaiah says, you know, the Lord says, who will go? And Isaiah says, well, I'll go. And then he says, well, how long do I have to go, Lord? And he says, until basically there's no one left to preach to. And when is our job going to be done? Only when the Lord comes back. So in the meantime, we must be faithful to take the scriptures, go in the strength of God, and preach the remission of sins in the name of Jesus to every nation of the earth. And that includes Canada, by the way, and your neighbor right around you. Now, Jesus fulfilled his portion of the plan. What about you and I? Let's stand and we'll pray.